Giant Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today, we are in the Feast of Tabernacles, and the date today is October 5th, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, folks, and you need to be right, not because it's going to be the end of the world, but you need to be right just because of things like happened with this shooters. You know, you could be at a concert and the one minute and the next minute you're dead on the ground. You need to be right before something happens, not after. Anyway, if you haven't already, please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, your number, prayer request, and a message. You can believe how many people call and don't leave a message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, and on some FM stations. So pray about sporting airtime. And let's thank our listener base that's worldwide in places like Lisbon, Portugal, China, Madrid, Spain, Venezuela, India, Toronto, Canada, and of course cities in the good old USA such as Las Vegas, Nevada, Philadelphia, PA, Boston, Massachusetts, Colorado Springs, Colorado, San Jose, California. These are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas remains the highest group of listeners, at least when they go to podcasts later tonight. Now, prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, first I pray that for all the victims, quick recovery, Father. I also pray that you comfort the family of all the victims, whether they be dead or they be alive. And I do ask, Father, I pray for America that we would humble ourselves and bring you back into our lives. I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give everyone out there ears and wish to hear the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, you know, we seem to move from one fantasy to another, like with Bible prophecy. There's so many different things happening, at least according to the world's prophets out there. And there are a bunch of them. So just how do all these different prophecies come about? You know, I mean, we have one Bible. You would think that they just wouldn't be there. Some of them say there's a flat earth or like a alien Antichrist that's coming up out of the bottomless pit. Well, having said this, we'll start with the Antichrist tonight and see where we go with this. I can think of no better person to explain what the Bible says about the man of sin other than Joel Richardson, who is a husband, father, committed pro-life and adoption in the adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, recognized expert on Bible prophecy and the Middle East. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional, with a deep love for Muslims and the people of the Middle East. His books are When a Jew Rules the World, The Mideast Beast, Islamic Antichrist. He also co-authored a book called God's War on Terror, Islam Prophecy in the Bible with Walid Shubat. He did a must-see documentary, End Times Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution, The Battle for Jerusalem. And of course, he's made many, many other DVDs on the end times, and you should go to his website and check it out. It's Joel's Trumpet. His newest book is Mystery of Babylon, and if That doesn't give you a taste enough. He does a video thing over there called The Underground. Okay, let's welcome Joel. Are you there with me, Joel?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. Good to be on with you again.
Yeah, amen. And I know this is probably off topic, but, you know, I'm just saddened. I'm like a lot of Americans. I'm pretty upset over this shooting. Any thoughts at all?
No, I mean, you know, it is terrible. I mean, you know, you look at the United States, we had the shooting, we had the tornadoes. We've had so much seemingly hitting the nation. Combine it with the incredible political and racial tension and division, and it's just the nation is in a very difficult time. You know, I'm crying out and saying, Lord, give to this nation a genuine revival, a spirit of repentance, because above everything else, that's what we need right now.
Yes, amen. You know, it just seems like that no matter what happens, the people just aren't humbling themselves and calling God back. But, you know, and I'm sure people will twist some of this into again saying, well, it's a punishment on Mystery Babylon America. And there's just so many, they twist things so much, it just drives me crazy. It was like about a week or so ago when I contacted you about coming on and talking about this. I'm getting all the stuff, you know, about Antichrist, you know, and an alien, you know, coming up out of the bottomless pit. It just drives me insane. Back to you.
Well, you know, and this is the thing is, with regard to the issue of the Antichrist, when we are trying to discern what does the Bible actually teach regarding this Antichrist, it's essential that we take into consideration, and this is a general rule that we apply to any topic of any topic, and it's a general rule of interpretation. We must consider the full counsel of Scripture, which is to say we have to consider all, not just a few select, not just this one or that one, all relevant biblical passages that speak about the Antichrist. And what is clear is that the Antichrist is a man that will be filled with a spirit, and that spirit is coming up out of the abyss, but it is not an alien. It is a demonic spirit, arguably the devil himself, that will ultimately kill a man, but it will be a very specific man that we can identify. We can, you know, he will be born like a normal person, and he'll grow up. And, you know, this is not some alien hybrid spirit. It's a very real individual. And so the Scriptures are clear about that. That's why Paul the Apostle calls him the man of sin, the son of lawlessness. And it actually uses human figures in history, such as Antiochus Epiphanes or Nebuchadnezzar, these various rulers, to use as foreshadows, as types of this last day's dictator. So it's essential, yes, it says of the Antichrist, he comes up, the beast comes up out of the abyss. And there's questions there, of course, whether it says beast, is it referring to the individual, the spirit that will inhabit the individual, or the empire that he will rule over? Because the Bible uses beasts in Daniel 7 to refer to empires. And so there's a sort of mysterious connection between the king and his kingdom. And in the case of the Antichrist, when we get to Revelation, it becomes a little bit tricky. We need to be careful. But, you know, listen, I'll be real frank with you. I don't like to put down or, you know, condescend or disregard any other prophecy teacher with regard to what they're teaching. Now, I will say this. We prophecy teachers can be pretty opinionated people, and it's funny when you get a bunch of us together, you know, around the same table, and I've been in plenty of those meetings. I do a lot of prophecy conferences, and 3 years ago, I was at a prophecy conference sitting around with a handful of very well-known prophecy teachers, and this was literally about the month that ISIS swept out of Syria and was executing genocide, I mean, on the ground throughout Iraq. We were watching it unfold every day on the news. It was ISIS, ISIS, ISIS. Well, I was sitting at this table. It was in a cafe in a church lobby, and this man across from me, he was looking at me, and he goes, and I was looking at the TV behind him, watching the news of ISIS committing atrocities, and he looked at me and he said, Joel, I know you think that the Antichrist is going to come out of the Islamic world. He said, but that's not the real issue. That's just a big distraction. He said, the real issue, and I don't remember exactly how he said it, but essentially he said, the real cause of concern is the alien phenomena and the Nephilim coming back, that is the real main issue that we need to be focused on. And I remember looking at him, and I'm looking at the tree, and I go, yeah, that stuff right there, that's not real. We don't need to worry about that. That's just a distraction as people are being massacred on the ground. And the real issue is the aliens and the Nephilim. And
wow.
You know, sometimes I just think that the biblical prophecy world has gone into, like, whoever can come up with the craziest, most outlandish, most unusual idea, Christians will actually latch on to those ideas rather than face the reality that's right in front of us. It's like we're quicker to believe something that is, you know, only in our imagination than we are to believe something that's, in terms of biblical prophecy, being fulfilled right in front of our eyes.
Yeah, amen. I had that... The problem when ISIS started slaughtering everybody on a regular basis, you know, and kept showing it on TV, like you say, you know, this person was beheaded or this group or whatever. And I'd have guests on and I'd say, you know, well, do you think, you know, what do you think about all that going on over there, you know, and where does that fall into prophecy? And, you know, it amazed me at how many guests just kind of try to get over it just as quick as possible, didn't want to talk about it, and move on to something else. But yet, that is real, and that's right in front of our eyes. How did we get so numb?
Yeah, and not only is it right in front of us, but it is in the part of the world that the Bible is focused on. It's in the nations that surround Israel. It's in Israel itself. It's in the nations that surround Israel. Why? Because Satan has been surrounding what? Jerusalem. Satan has been surrounding the throne of David. That spot where Jesus is coming back to rule the nations from, Satan has been surrounding that spot for the past 1,400 years. You know, there was the woman who wrote the book back in the 70s, Kubler-Ross, or what? It was the book on the five stages of grief. And she lays out the five stages. The first one is denial. The second one is anger. Then bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance. Now, you know, we can discuss whether or not her, you know, theory is right. But, I mean, there is some truth to it. And I'll tell you, what is unfolding right now in the earth with radical Islam, with terrorism, it's not going away until Jesus returns and he deals with it. This is the new reality. It is going to get worse until Jesus returns. Most of the church today, including the church that claims to be the watchman, the prophetic watchman, they are either in denial, and some people have moved on to the state of anger. But very few have really come all the way through to the place of acceptance, because it's not until we reach the place of acceptance that we will begin devising very legitimate, Christ-centered responses. How do we respond to this activity of Satan all around us? And so the way that much of the church deals with it in terms of denial is, first of all, the charismatic church, much of the charismatic Pentecostal church, they essentially just say, oh, you know, the whole Islamic world is going to be swept over with the revival. The whole Islamic world is going to all convert to Christianity. Islam's going to go away. So they use a, you know, a revivalism. And look, I believe a revival is going to sweep the Islamic world, but not enough that it's going to make persecution and the rise of the beast throughout these nations go away. So, you know, it's an issue of perspective. But the idea that it's going to make Islam go away, that is a mechanism for people to continue to live in denial. Now, in the prophecy world, biblical prophecy, many prophecy teachers have cooked up these ideas concerning Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, the Battle of Gog Magog. And they essentially say, well, Islam is going to be wiped out in a series of battles. It's going to be wiped out. It's going to go away. In my book, Mideast Beast, I thoroughly deal with this issue, and I show, look, even if you took every single nation that could even vaguely be possible included in Psalm 83, in Gog Magog, you wipe out every single inhabitant, man, woman, and child of all of those nations, you still haven't even got rid of one-third of the total Muslim population of the world. You still have more Muslims in the earth than you do born-again Christians. Islam is not going away until Jesus returns. How do I know that? Because when you look at the nations that are repeatedly mentioned by the biblical prophets throughout Scripture that will be judged, that are at the head of the spear of the coming invasion of the Antichrist against Israel, Every single one is a Middle Eastern, North African nation. These are all the nations that everyone says they're all going to get wiped out, you know, 7 years before the return of Jesus or 10 years before the return of Jesus. And I go, if they all get wiped out, then why are they leading? Why are they leading the armies of the Antichrist in passages that speak about the return of Jesus and his victory over his enemies? Why is it all these Middle Eastern nations? And I've yet to see a single teacher. I've brought up this challenge. I've presented it to them. I threw it out when I was debating Tommy Ice. I'll be debating Bill Salas here in November. And no one can ever answer it because it doesn't fit their hermeneutic, which is used to support their denialism. They deny the danger of Islam, and then they focus on anything but Islam. You know, the Pope. The Pope, the aliens, the Nephilim, and I'm not disregarding saying none of that has any validity, but I don't think Pope Francis and his friends are out there beheading Christians throughout the Middle East right now. Rather, the top 20-plus nations, except for North Korea, top 20-plus nations that are persecuting Christians are all Muslim-majority nations.
Right. And let me say this. You know about Psalm 83, and not to down anybody that you know, has created or whatever reason they did, but to me, Psalm 83 always looked like a way for pre-trib rapture people to explain the war that they see in the Bible that happens, you know, and we're still here. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Well, essentially, you know, and again, Bill Salas is a friend. I appreciate him. I just disagree with him. Essentially, what he did is he looked at this psalm, which is a prayer. He turns it into a war. Maybe you can get there, but it's really a strong stretch to make it into a war. It's just a prayer. And he sees these nations, and he uses this method of identifying the nations, which is inconsistent. From one nation to the next, he creates the scenario, and he says, this is all the nations that surround Israel. And he goes, and these are different than the nations in Ezekiel 38-39. Thus, in his argument, his rationale, it is a preliminary battle where all the nations that surround Israel get wiped out, followed by a secondary battle, which is much of the Islamic world in North Africa. Then they all get wiped out. Then comes the Roman European Antichrist. The problem, again, as I said, is every one of the names in Psalm 83 is later described in other prophetic passages as being judged and destroyed when Jesus returns. Look at Isaiah 63. Jesus is in Edom, destroying the Edomites, the inhabitants of Edom. When you compare Isaiah 63 with Isaiah 34, it's very clear that Jesus is the one that's going to defeat the Edomites, not the Israeli defense forces, which is what Mr. Salas would say. So, you know, these scenarios, they sound good. If you're pro-Israel, you go, yeah, Israel's going to defeat all the surrounding nations. By the way, all the nations that they'll list have over 300 million inhabitants, and, you know, the Israelis have less than a few million, and somehow a few million soldiers are going to occupy, according to him, these nations that have over 300-plus million people. Believe me, the Israelis don't want to occupy Egypt. You know, almost 90 million Arabs, they have no desire to occupy the entire nation of Egypt or Saudi Arabia or Jordan or Lebanon and Syria. It sounds good if you're pro-Israel and you go, rah, 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 the IDF, but when you really look at it, you know, the reality on the ground, it's not a realistic scenario.
Well, you know, I've seen this over and over with many different kinds of scenarios about the Antichrist, or maybe about FEMA, you know, or the United Nations coming in and taking everybody's guns. When you look at real numbers, you know, you see that the United Nations doesn't even have 100,000 people for, you know, army. You know what I'm saying? There's not enough. But it doesn't, I don't understand, well, I've never understood it. The people just don't look at the real facts and numbers. It's like, you know, they're, well, we'll just ignore that. Kind of like that guy, that we were talking about last week when you were talking about, you pointed out some of the things about his star thing, and he said, well, that's not important, you know, back to you.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I mean, not to get down that track of September 23rd, but, you know, obviously it didn't happen. And, you know, what happened when Campbell, Harold Camping, you know, his first false date was May 21st, 2012. That didn't happen. He changed the date to October 2012. That obviously didn't happen as well. When William Miller back in the 1800s, he had a fake rapture date. It didn't happen. He changed it. Same thing with Edgar Wise in it, you know, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Rapture didn't happen. He wrote a new book. And unfortunately, all the folks that were focused on September 23rd, and they called me an idiot. I mean, literally, not. I'm not. I mean, you can go on videos and watch people just call me an idiot, a moron, because I said the rapture wasn't going to be on September 23rd. Well, it didn't happen. They shifted to the 24th. Didn't happen. Now they're saying it's going to happen within 40 days of September 23rd. So they just keep changing the date. And look, I understand people want to get out of here. Pastor Dan, I want to get out of here. I want to see Jesus. I want to get out of this whole corrupt, wicked system. It makes me sick. But by the same token, we can't distort the scriptures. We can't set dates. We can't violate the commandments of Jesus. And we can't mislead people. And when we do, we have to repent. We have to.
Absolutely.
The body of Christ. Body of Christ will forgive anybody that comes and says, "Man, I messed up. I am so sorry. I really messed up." But what they're doing is they're digging their heels in, and the long term damage to the body of Christ, to the witness of the body of the church, it's going to be damaged. And this kind of thing does damage to our testimony in the earth. And so it's important that we take these things seriously. And, you know, I would call upon all those that have been preaching this, and they know who they are. I mean, they were in contact with me. They challenged me to debate. They told me I was an idiot. One guy, you know, told me I was going to hell because I didn't believe it. And I said, look, I hope you have the strength of character to come back after September 23rd and tell me you're sorry. Because I'm a brother in Christ. Just because we disagree.
Yeah.
I'm a brother. You know, even the main guy who's setting that out there.
Well, Joel, not to interrupt, but we've got to go to break here in about less than 30 seconds. Please give your website and we'll go to break.
You bet. I'm at joelstrumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com. Or if you just put my name in Google, my website will pop right up, joelstrumpet.com.
Absolutely, folks. And we'll be back in 3 minutes. We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, I pray all of you out there that are keeping the feast are having a grand old time. I know some people are off camping with other people, but some people are staying at home. We stayed at home this year. But anyway, don't forget us. Pray about the Wichita Mission Church and supporting what we do. You folks out there that listen to our program on a regular basis, you know what the needs are. So just pray about it. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to take it to prayer, because I don't want anything that the Father doesn't want us to have. So make sure you take it to prayer. And remember, you know, this ministry doesn't sell anything. So just pray about it. That's how we take care of the people, and that's how we pay for this radio program and all that it takes to stay on the air, which it is a lot. But remember, we are the last hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. They really do. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? If you said heart, you guessed it right. So if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for Radio Airtime, because, again, we don't sell anything, and that's how we stay on air. We have to pay for airtime. We have to pay for internet. We have to pay for these things, and that only happens from you folks. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with a really great guest for you, at Joel Richardson. Are you still with me, Joel?
Still here, Pastor Dan.
Well, I'm thankful for that. It seems like I've been talking to you as long as I can remember.
Yeah, we've been talking for several years now, for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyway, we were talking about, the Antichrist and such. Islamic Antichrist. Now, they have a Mahdi, as a lot of listeners already know, but there's a really stark comparison between the Mahdi and their version of Jesus with what we see as the Antichrist. Maybe you shed a little light on that.
Sure, and this is, for some people, this is new information. For others, you know, they've heard it before. But when you look at the biblical narrative, the basic biblical story concerning the Antichrist, some of the main themes that pop out. He's an individual that will, his career will primarily last for 7 years. Well, according to Islamic prophecy, their Messiah figure, the Mahdi, would rule for a period of 7 years. According to the Bible, the Antichrist would gather this big coalition of nations. He would revive an empire, if you will, and he would invade Israel. Well, according to Islamic prophecy, that's what their Messiah is going to do. He's going to revive the caliphate, the Islamic empire, and he's going to attack Israel. According to the Bible, the Antichrist would set up his seat of authority where? On the Temple Mount, right? Because Satan wants the throne of David. He wants to sit where only God has the right to sit. What does Satan say? I will ascend, I will be like the Most High, right? And right. So according to Islamic prophecy, their Messiah figure, the Mahdi, where does he set up his seat of global rule? From the Temple Mount. So, you know, it's these type of things, I call them anti-parallels, where you look at the Islamic prophecies, and these are not prophecies, they're not from God, they're satanic. Satan's a counterfeiter, but he knows biblical prophecy. And so he goes, well, if this is what, you know, the Antichrist is going to do, how is Satan going to get a bunch of followers? Well, he inspires a false religion. That's Islam. It's been, again, spreading throughout that whole part of the world and all over the world for the past 1,400 years. He fills that religion with demonic, satanic doctrine, such as the idea that the Jews are the true people of Satan, that Christians and Jews should be subjugated, that it's the job of Muslims to take over the whole world, that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He never died on a cross. That was all a big deception. The Bible is corrupt. You know, all of the most essential, important doctrines of the Bible, this false religion attacks. And it doesn't just disagree with them. It names these things and it attacks them. You go into the Quran, it actually says the Christians call God, that Christians call the Messiah the Son of God. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say, how they are deluded away from the truth, God's curse be on them. You know, so it actually curses Christians for believing the Bible. And then it says that in the last days, according to these false satanic prophecies, all of the followers of this false religion will attack and invade Israel and do their best to commit a final genocide against God's people. Well, that's exactly what it says the people of the Antichrist will do. That's exactly what the Bible says the followers of the Antichrist will do. And so it's, you know, put two and two together, use a little discernment. We don't need to create some incredible scenario. It's right in front of us. Satan has been raising up an army for the past 1,400 years so that when the Antichrist comes, they will receive him as if he is their long-awaited Messiah.
Well, it's something I just thought while I was sitting here listening to you. You know, if everybody, if all of Christianity all of a sudden realized that, wouldn't that put a buffer on that? You know what I'm saying? If everybody understood that, wouldn't they try to stop it? Back to you.
Well, I mean, the church you know, half of the church doesn't even really believe in the return of Jesus. So never mind accurately discerning the things that are going to unfold in the last days. Half of them believe that Revelation is all fulfilled in history, and it's not even prophecy. You know, so to expect the church to, you know, embrace that idea, it's just not going to happen. Much of the church today, they hear someone like me, you know, explaining those things. They go, boy, this guy Joel, he's a hate monger. He's trying to stir up hatred against Muslims. And listen, exposing hatred is not hatred. Teaching and telling people what Islam actually teaches, that's not hatred. It's simply exposing the truth to try to wake people up. But we've been brainwashed, you know, with moral and cultural relativity and just all of the spirit of the age to the point where we're terrified of the truth. You know, most pastors, very few pastors will even have the courage to talk about these things to the congregation because they don't want to sound like hate mongers. And we do need to be careful about stirring up hatred and fear of Muslims. That's real. But that doesn't mean we shy away from telling the truth. And that, 'cause that's the other side of it. Just too many people just don't want to tell the truth.
Well, you're a real good example of how we should be. I mean, you know, you are you're missional. Your heart is to save the Muslims. So you're telling people about what it is, but yet you still have a heart for them. Back to you.
Right. And, you know, the thing of it is, look, you know, as I said before, I'm running out of energy. I'm only 45, but I know what it's like to be exhausted and tired. And I'm convinced that much of the church today, it's kind of like that guy in the high school parking lot. You know, he pulls up with his, back in your day and my day, you know, the Camaro, mm-hmm. and he floors it. He puts the accelerator to the floor, and, you know, he's just burning yeah. rubber. He's going nowhere. And much of the church, we're spending so much energy, wasting so much money, spending so much time trying to do things that we want to do, but God's not doing it. And I'm convinced that if I want to maximize my money, I want to maximize my time, my energy, what I have to do is find out what God said he's going to do, and I just partner with him. And suddenly, I'm not using that much energy. I don't have my gas pedal to the floor. I'm just, you know, going about at an easy pace, and much is being accomplished. So the Lord said he's going to do a great thing in the Islamic world, and I'm working, doing my best to be part of that. Because the Lord is about the business of snatching people out of the fire. If he's going to execute judgment on the Islamic world, before he does that, he calls out the remnant. This is the pattern that's consistent throughout the Bible, whether it's with Israel, whether it's with the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. The Lord is a God that loves the lost. If they're hungry for him, he's going to respond. And so I just position myself to be part of what God's doing. Look, the Lord saved you and me. I deserve to be in hell. He opened my eyes. He delivered me. And, you know, why in the world would we say that he's not going to do it for a Muslim because, you know, we don't like them politically or religiously? Well, you know, he did it for us, and we didn't deserve it. So it's not about yeah. deserving it. It's about him showing himself to be a merciful God.
Yeah, amen. And I know that feeling what you're saying about, because when I first came out of the world and then I got saved and I was with a prophetic ministry and you know, I started getting on fire and I was going to do a whole bunch of things with this that kind of a ministry, you know, and everything. And man, I just kept hitting a brick wall. Finally, I started listening to him and he kept me up all night and I started doing what he wanted me to do. And it seems like I blinked my eyes and 18 years have passed. I've been saved longer than that, but that I've been doing this ministry with the Wichita Mission Church. It's just went by so fast. And, you know, we've helped thousands upon thousands of people over that period of time. And only he could have done it. I had nothing to do with it. Back to you.
Amen. And, you know, and I'll say what you're doing in terms of ministering to the needy, you know, those in the inner city there in Wichita, some homeless, you know, those that are on hard time, throughout the scriptures, these are the ones that the Lord's eyes and heart are turned toward. It's the outcast, the needy, the forgotten, the marginalized, the hated, the lame, the poor, the blind. It's always the downtrodden. You know, and I will appoint for praise and shame those who were driven out in every nation where they were shamed. I will appoint them for praise and shame. I mean, the essence of his kingdom is it's founded on justice and righteousness. And there is no quicker way to partner with God than to partner with ministry to the needy, the poor, the downtrodden, and the afflicted. When you do that, he will add authority to your life. He will add effectiveness. When you open your mouth, people listen because they know this guy is the real deal. He's laying down his life. Because the bottom line is, if you minister to the poor, you're going to get ripped off. You're going to get taken advantage of. You're going to get lied to. But the bottom line is, that's how we treat him. That's how we treat Jesus. We abuse his mercy. We take it for granted, and we keep coming back to him, and he continues to give and give and give. And so, you know, it's a very natural thing, but I just have to say, God bless you for what you're doing, and, you know, the Lord will continue to bless you as long as you put your hand to that plow.
Well, amen. I just don't see why people say, well, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. Why aren't you doing it? I mean, it seems natural to me. You know, after all this time, it just seems like the most natural thing in the world to do what I'm doing. It doesn't seem abnormal or anything. You know, I'm just sure that's the way you feel about the ministry that you're in. It just seems normal. It seems right. Back to you.
Right. Yeah, and, you know, I mean, and there's really no place better, again, than with the ministry of the poor, and people say, well, why are you doing that? And you go, because this is how he treats me. Because this is, the life that I'm trying to live, this is how Jesus has been toward me. And it's just, it's a wonderful demonstration. I mean, you know, you'll constantly see his mercy in your own life. You'll learn lessons about how he feels about you. And, you just said, it's a very natural way to flow with his grace.
Yeah, amen. And you know what? And when you see people when you see people that have had everything taken away from them by one reason or another, and you see that they finally get to the bottom, they got nothing left, and they cry out to God and they ask for that prayer, and then you see a miracle happen. Oh, I see miracles happen over and over. I don't know how else to explain it, of miraculous things happening to these people, their lives being changed, and, you know, being restored, if you will. And so, you know, that's miraculous. Of course, there's not hundreds and hundreds every week. But over a period of time, when you go out to, like, maybe a Walmart, or go out to a Home Depot, and you have somebody come up and touch you on the shoulder and say, do you remember me? And you turn around and look, and you're faced with the manager of the store, and you say, well, you picked me up off the sidewalk when I was drunk, and you talked to me, and you prayed with me, and it made a difference. It counts, believe me. It counts. Anyway, back to you. We weren't here to talk about our ministry anyway. Anyway, Joel, I would like to bring up another subject. I mean, I know we've been talking about the Antichrist, but what about the flat earth? I mean, how do these people get to this thing?
Yeah, and this is another thing that's blown up all over the place. You know, essentially, there's many different reasons. The Bible does at times use language that could be interpreted as saying, you know, as speaking of a flat earth, and people go, well, the Bible says that, I believe it. It's just that simple. The problem is, the Bible also says the earth has four corners. I don't see any flat earthers saying the earth is square. The Bible also says that the tree of life, it describes this world tree that used to grow up actually through the firmament. That would be up through what they see is this dome. And, you know, I say, where's the evidence that this giant tree once grew up all the way through the sky? And I thought that was kind of funny, because I thought, no one will say that, you know. And then I found a website where people say it. But what's amazing is what they'll do is they'll point out these stone maces. And they go, well, that looks like a tree stump. And I go, yeah, if it was cut down with a 1,000-foot straight flat chainsaw. But I don't, you know, I don't even think Nephilim technology is able to do that. You know, a tree, if it had been that big, you know, miles across or something, it wouldn't be cut on straight flat across, such as like that Devil's Mountain or whatever was used in Close Encounters of the Third Kind, this sort of thing. But look, there are very clear things, reasons that we can say the Earth is not flat. I just came back from Australia. If you're in the southern hemisphere, you can stand on the southern edge of Australia. You could have somebody else at the exact same time stand on the southern edge of Argentina, have someone else stand on the southern edge of South Africa. And if they all look south, they will all see the same constellations. If the Earth was flat, that would be absolutely impossible. So somebody standing on all those different spots, simply looking south, is going to see the same thing. That is proof that the Earth gives us fear. You know, you can fly, for instance, from Santiago, Chile to Sydney, Australia. It takes about 14 hours. Now, if the Earth was flat, that would take closer to 25 hours. If it follows the big curve that we see that it takes, because the Earth is a sphere, it would take closer to 40 hours. And in fact, the route from Santiago to Sydney would actually be over California and Alaska. But that's not the route it takes. Rather, it goes along the southern pole, along the Antarctica. And the reason is because the Earth is a sphere. And listen, this fellow, Rob Skiba, he's a Christian that does a lot of videos, convinces a lot of people that the Earth is flat. I have put out a challenge. I've tweeted at him. I've sent him. He's got it. And I said, you know, look, fly with me from Sydney to Santiago. If it takes 14 hours or so, you have to pay for the whole trip, pay for the whole, all the tickets, and repent publicly, because you're deceiving people. And if it takes, you know, 20, 30 hours, like you think it should, because the Earth is flat, then I'll pay for the tickets, and I will repent. But no one will take me up on this challenge, because they know that it will disprove their whole theory. So instead, they make videos, and they, you know, they go, oh, well, if you're up in a plane, you can't see the curve, and you know, all these just really silly, easy to disprove pseudoscience and videos, and people are gobbling it up. What a lot of people don't realize, Pastor Dan, is a lot of these people making the videos and promoting this, they're atheists, and they're pretending to be Christians. The whole thing is a giant scam. It's a giant troll. They're trying to make Christians look like idiots. They want the world to go, oh, these Christians are a bunch of morons. And the sad thing is that so much of us are actually falling for it. Once again, it is giving Jesus a bad name. You know, Jesus isn't embarrassed, but we're embarrassing the name of Jesus. We're destroying the witness of the body of Christ in the earth. And there's several other things that we could point out. Look, if the earth was flat and the sun was directly above us, it would look ginormous, and it would slowly get smaller and smaller and smaller as it got toward the horizon, and it would just continue to get smaller and smaller and smaller until it disappeared. It wouldn't go down over the edge. The reason it goes down over the edge, the same size as it, when it's overhead, and it is if you measure it with an accurate scope, then that proves the Earth is a sphere. So it's, you know, these type of things, they're all observable. We can see them with our eyes. We don't need to do all kinds of weird pseudoscientific experiments. As I've said before, Christians who believe this, especially those who are teaching it, really do need to repent. You know, you could say, well, NASA hasn't always been on the up and up and this sort of thing, and that's fine. But you can't accuse tens of thousands of Christian scientists all over the world of all being part of this great big purposeful deception to deceive everybody. It really, it's an amazing conspiracy theory that requires an incredible amount of accusation, and there's just no room for that among true Christians.
Yeah. As far as Rob, I had him on this program a long time ago. I don't even remember what we talked about, but it wasn't the flat earth. But because of that, I have his email, and Rob, I hope you listen. And I sent him an email when I was told by a friend of mine that's a real dear brother in Christ. And he's, you know, he's now about 70 some years old, probably about 74, 75. And he was starting to talk about this and wanting to be, and so I emailed Rob and I said, well, it looks like you're probably the source of this. I said, do you really believe that the earth is flat? And now, mind you, I've been able to email him on other occasions about other things, and he answered me, but I never got an answer back from him about the flat earth. Back to you.
Yeah, and I don't know, Rob. You know, God bless him. I'm not, you know, but it's just, again, I really believe this is hurting the body of Christ. It's hurting our witness. And, you know, the truth is right now, I probably wouldn't even have time to fly around the world. I've got all kinds of family issues I need to attend to here. But, you know, this really is an issue. Like, Christian, this is not a game. You know, this is not some fun YouTube thing where we make fun videos. People are dying, you know. People are dying all over the world. And our job is to save souls, not to just endlessly get into all kinds of crazy conspiracy theories. We need to be about the business of preaching the gospel and not, you know, as I said, embarrassing the body of Christ.
Right, absolutely. You know, and I had somebody text me and they said, well, why? Because it's so absurd that the earth being flat, that does this, do we even need to be talking about this? But we do. We do, absolutely, don't we?
I would look, I agree with people. At first I go, this is ridiculous. Am I going to waste my time on this? Until I realize that how many people are believing it. Otherwise intelligent, thoughtful people. And it was until really a very close friend of mine told me that he believes this. And I said, all right, this has gone too far. And so pastors out there, they think, oh, this is ridiculous. But wait until one of your elders or one of your prominent church members come up and say, this is the truth, and, you know, and you're confronting it. This is a deception. This is a deception that is spreading all over the world right now. And when a deception spreads, you have to go after it. You have to nip it in the bud.
Yeah, no matter how much, folks, no matter how absurd it seems to you, it wouldn't be out there if people weren't believing in it. And I did the same thing as you, Joel. I said, oh, it's just crazy. And I didn't even look at any of the flat earth stuff until, like I say, a brother who, you know, is into his retirement and everything, you know, and he's 77 years old and he started believing it and he now disbelieves it, but he wouldn't disbelieve it had not I and another brother and some others, I'm sure, but I know two of us for sure. We talked to him about it and gave him evidence about it and he listened. And so, you know, he turned away, but for the longest time, you know, he was going further and further and further into it. Back to you.
Right, right. Yeah, and you know, look, I understand what it's like to go down that YouTube rabbit hole. You know, there's almost something enticing about believing it. And there's a certain thing where people feel, oh, I have insight into that which everybody else is deceived about, but you know, we need to be sober. Listen, I hate to cut you off. We only have a couple minutes. I have to I have to run, but listen, I appreciate you as always and love. As I said, I'm a cheerleader for what you're doing there, and I know the Lord is as well. So anybody that's listening, and, you know, you're always gracious and say, hey, don't give if you're not supposed to give. But, you know, here's a humble minister of the gospel who's doing the stuff, and this is a worthy cause. So I always encourage, you know, it's what's the name of it to direct people?
It's Messiah's Branch. If you go to prophecyhour.com, you can find everything linked to us, but it's Messiah's Branch. Well, Joel, thanks for being on with me, and we'll talk again sometime, and sure, you be blessed, brother. We only had a few minutes left anyway, so you be blessed. Thanks for being on.
Okay, well, bless you, Dan. All right, take care.
All right. Bye-bye. Well, folks, we covered a couple things with Joel, and, you know, he's a busy guy. I appreciate Joel when he comes on because, you know, he is a family man, and you know, he has a lot of children, and he has to go. He goes all over the world. He just got back from Australia. He's getting ready to do another prophecy conference. And, you know, he is doing the Father's work. And the thing that I do like about Joel is he's a very humble guy in the sense that he says, if you can prove me wrong, he'll repent. And that's the fact. Joel is a guy that's about facts. And what facts? The biblical facts. And folks, now let's say that again. I'm going to go back to the shooter saying, there seems to be a lot of other things coming out about the shooter. One of the most absurd things was I just heard a while ago is somebody on Facebook saying that, well, they didn't see any evidence of any bodies. Now, you know, when you start stepping into that there's no bodies and things like that, you're really disrespecting a lot of people because people died. Trump visited people in hospital. You'd have to say all these people that are in the hospital are all lying. And, you know, that's just not the way that it is. No matter whether it was one shooter or two shooters or three shooters, there is people dead. There are people injured, and we need to pray for them. And we need to keep a cool head about it. Don't just start accepting every fact that you think that you see, because like Joel said, it's the same thing with this, that, you know, people just think, well, I've got a better insight on it. Yeah, it's cool to think about this conspiracy theory, but consider those theories, because it's just what they are, as theories. It's not fact yet. So wait for the facts. In the meantime, pray for the people that have been injured. Pray for the families in the show's name. Please do that. But remember, really, folks, here's a fact for you. There is only one God. And who is he? He's your father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, 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 always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return, because there will never be any peace until he does return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
Just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.